I'm Mike Gilbert, and this is Mike Thomas, and we're going to present this topic of Scripture memory today to you. But before we do, let's pray. Oh God, we bow before you. We ask that you would speak to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself. I live in Yukon, Oklahoma, which is a suburb of Oklahoma City on the west side. I've been married for 12 years to a wonderful wife named Kendra. We have two daughters. They're ages 10 and 8. We're involved in our church's Awana program. For those of you who are not familiar with that, it's a scripture memory program for children. And I'd like to tell you why I think scripture memory is important to me. I committed my life to Christ when I was 20. I was a junior at college, and there were two men doing evangelism on the campus. And as a result of what God was doing in my life and what God was doing through their ministry, I came to place my trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And since that time, I was impressed by these two guys, mainly because they weren't priests, they weren't pastors, they weren't missionaries coming to knock on my door. They were just regular guys. They went to regular jobs every day. They went home to regular families, but yet they loved God with all their heart. It was evident. And they wanted me to know God in that way too. And, the other thing that was really impressive about these two guys is that any question I had, they could point me in the Bible where I could find the answer. And more times than not, they could actually quote the verse to answer my question. That was very impressive to me. I've never seen that before. And so, not long after that, I started to follow their example. I started to memorize scriptures. Some I memorized from my quiet time, some from Bible reading, some from Bible study, some just from the verses I heard them quote. And so I've been memorizing scripture for 25 years, and during that 25 years, there's been a couple periods in my life where I was discouraged and apathetic. I didn't memorize any verses, didn't review any verses, but God is good. God encouraged me to get going and keep going, and He's developed a conviction in my life that this is His will. During these 25 years, there's been five different men that have helped me. Currently, Mike Thomas, my friend, has been helping me. We meet together every Wednesday morning to review verses that we previously memorized, and that's been a great help to me. Mike, will you come tell us about yourself?
Actually, we got snowed out 2 weeks this month. We had two snowstorms in Oklahoma City, which are really unusual for that area. So we missed a couple Wednesdays, but we do make it an effort to be there every Wednesday, and we're there most Wednesdays. I also live in Yukon. And I've been married to Marilyn for 43 and a half years. We have two married daughters. One lives in Kansas City, which is where my wife is as we speak. And one lives in Louisville, Kentucky. And we have a married son who is at the conference. He's assisting with registration. In fact, he's sitting at the registration table right now so I can be here. And those three children and their mates have produced 11 grandchildren, nine of which are boys and two of which are girls. And so Papa gets to have lots of fun. My son and I grew up hunting together, and so he's teaching his boys that skill and that art. But my sons-in-law don't, and so they've given me permission to do that with their sons, and it's been just lots of fun. Marilyn and I also serve as co-leaders of what you would call a Sunday school. We call it a community group in our church. And this is the youngest married group. This is the married folks that either have no kids or have preschool kids. And it's just such a delight to be there with those. And we did that for about 24 years in Elk City before we moved to Yukon. And that's really where our heart's been all these years, is to help young couples connect with each other and with God, and to walk with God and serve Him. Professionally, I'm a high school mathematics teacher. I've taught mathematics in public high schools for 42 years. And in about another year after this, I hope to retire and devote more time to ministry. And Mike's going to tell you what scripture memory is all about.
So what exactly is scripture memory? This is going to sound extremely basic, but when you work in Awanas, you don't make any assumptions. Scripture, we're talking about the Bible, the Holy Bible, the Word of God. When we're talking about memory, we're talking about storing facts learned in order to recall them. You've heard the saying, learn by heart. So my definition of Scripture memory is to take the Word of God and to store it in my mind and my heart in order so it can be recalled when I desire or when I need it, either by me or by the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about why we should memorize Scripture. To me, there's two compelling general reasons. One is the incomparable value of God's Word. It's matchless. It's priceless. And so these verses I've listed down here are the ones that come to my mind, but there's numerous others that can make the point equally as well. You know, it's interesting that God intended for language to communicate spiritual truth. You know, God is infinite, and His thoughts are infinite, but He has chosen to give us just a collection of a few of His thoughts in the Bible. And we have these. And they're for our instruction. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction." God's Word is powerful, and it can change our lives. So let's look at John 6:63. In my opinion, for me, this is one of the most impacting verses in all of the Bible on the topic of the power of God's Word. We'll start at John, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 51 is where we'll start. He says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Let's go down to 54. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's go to 56. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now to 61. You know, Jesus had said all these things, and you know, rightly so. Like me, I was scratching my head and grumbling. And it says, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Then he goes on to John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the words. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus' words are spirit and are life. If that's not powerful, I do not know what is. Jesus' words produce eternal life. They also produce the abundant life. Now let's go to Luke 16:31. And actually, we'll start in Luke 16:19. Jesus is speaking here. He has a story he's telling. And starting in 19, we'll set this up. "Now there was a certain rich man. He had habitually dressed himself in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs from which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." So it goes on to say that both of these men died, and Lazarus, the poor man, went to heaven, and he was in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man went to hell and was in agony. And then if you pick it up again, you'll see that the rich man, being in agony, saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and begged Abraham to have Lazarus dip his finger in him in water and come and cool off his tongue because he was in such agony. And Abraham says, "No, it's impossible. There's a chasm between us. I can't come to you. Lazarus can't come to you, nor can you come to us." And so the rich man says, "Well, please then, send Lazarus to my brothers. Save them from coming to this place of torment." Listen to what Abraham says. Verse 29. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." The word of God is more persuasive than someone rising from the dead. To me, these are two of the most amazing passages in all of the Bible. Let's skip down to Psalm 19:7. I guess in your Bibles you're skipping back, aren't you? Anybody have this memorized? Psalm 19:7? Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Perfect means entirely without fault or defect. Thus, it's pure and accurate. Restoring means to turn, to restore, to convert. The soul is the innermost being. I cannot think of anything else you would rather put in your life that's pure and accurate that could turn you to God than the Word of God. Now, this is called a workshop. Do you guys, anybody have a shop at their house? What do you do in a shop? You work. Okay. We're getting ready to work. We're getting ready to build something. Okay, I want you guys to get in groups of two or three guys. There should be a list of verses there on your handout. I want you to read them. If you know these words, these passages, you may even already have them memorized, but let's set on the other side of the table and look at them and make some observations about these and discuss the observations with each other and write these observations down and then ask yourself these three questions. Are we commanded to do something? Is there an example we should follow? Is there an application implied? So guys, we'll take some time here so that you guys can go through these. We'll probably take 15 minutes. So get together and now. Well, let's get back together. Hopefully you're able to build an understanding about Scripture memory. I'll be eager to hear what you discovered. Did anybody want to share what they learned in the Matthew 4, that passage? Commandment. How does it relate to Scripture memory?
Well, it's how does it relate?
Yes, sir.
We can't serve it if we don't know what it's in words.
That's true. That's right.
Jesus was quoting the Scripture to Satan when he did that. So he had memorized the Scripture.
Yes, sir. That's right. Anybody else have an insight they want to share?
I said basically that we must prepare.
That's good. He was prepared for temptation by memorizing Scripture. Yes, sir.
We had noticed it was interesting. Satan was quoting Scripture and twisting it.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus was quoting Scripture and taking it correctly.
That is a good observation. Important observation.
And that correct quotation of it and correct taking the proper context defeated the devil.
Good observation. Let's go on to the next one. How about Psalm 119, 9, and 11? What did somebody... Go ahead if you had a good insight on Matthew 4.
Well, I was going to say, so our understanding of the Scripture, it should terminate on God instead of trying to twist it to our own benefit.
Good point. Very good. That's very good. Okay, how about Psalm 119, 9, and 11? Yes, sir.
Could I ask a question on 2? Why do you skip verse 10? It seemed to me like that's as important as the ones on each side of it.
Psalm 119, 9, and 11. Skip verse 10.
It is important. It is important. I agree with you. I was just focusing in on what it said about Scripture memory.
Oh, okay.
But it is. With all my heart, I have sought thee.
That's a real thread that runs through the Bible of serving God wholeheartedly.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I didn't leave it out, but that's good. It's very important. with all my heart I have sought thee. How about Psalm 119, 9-11? Any observations? Is there any command, something we're supposed to do? Is there an example we should follow? Is there an application implied? Good. Good.
I think Joseph is a good example of that.
Explain.
He was in a situation where he could have sinned gravely, and because his heart was of God, he did not come. It cost him, but he knew where he was at.
Yeah. Good. How about Matthew 24:35? What did you learn? What did you discover about Scripture memory in this passage? Good. It's eternal. That's right. Never. Yes, sir.
I always wonder, what does that SL mean when it says, heaven does pass away, but my words will not pass away? In what sense does it mean my words will not pass away?
I take that to mean I'm not a theologian at all, but they're never ending. They're true forever. Be able to trust them forever.
Even if this world decayed and there wasn't any humans, if something killed every one of us, his word is still going to be there, whether anybody else is here or not. He's no different today, tomorrow, or yesterday, and his word is always there.
That's well said. Yeah, that's well said. I can't think of God frivolously speaking words. I would think he always has meaning behind what he does, and I think Isaiah 55 talks about his words coming down from heaven, producing what he wants them to produce. So I don't know if I answered your question very well, but the way I understand it is, it's once he said it, he said they'll last forever. I just trust that that means they're forever true, the truths. Yes, sir.
I think it's telling you how much power the word has. In other words, maximum.
You're right.
Power. In other words, nothing supersedes. That's what he said. In other words, even to the end of the earth or heaven. In other words, it is it. In other words, that's how powerful the word is.
That's a good observation. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's a good.
Jesus brought it up, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, this is God breathed.
Very good.
It will not pass away because it's on record. It's his record. No matter what happens down here, this earth will be destroyed.
Yeah.
God's word says so. But there's a new heaven, a new earth, and this is still going to be here. Mm-hmm. We're still going to have it.
That's a good insight. Thank you. Let's go on to the next. Go ahead. Okay.
That will not pass away.
Okay. Very well. We just learned that Jesus' words are spirit and are life, so very well could be. Let's go on to Matthew 6:19 through 21. What did you learn about Scripture memory? Good. So, flipping back to the verse we just learned about what Jesus' words are going to last forever, kind of implies what we should be investing ourselves in. How about Joshua 1:8? Anybody make it that far? Joshua, go ahead. Good. Meditate. Okay. Day and night. How do you meditate on something at night? Do you get to meditate during the day? Do you get to hold your Bible in front of you and meditate, or do you have it in your mind? Is that how you meditate?
Yeah.
How about anybody make it to Romans 12:2? Supposed to be renewed in our minds, that's right. Let me tell you what a well-known theologian and preacher said about this passage. He says that kind of transformation that's talking about here, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That kind of transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation of Scripture. The renewed mind is one saturated and controlled by the Word of God. Okay, so we have learned what Scripture memory is. We've learned why we should memorize Scripture. Now let's look at the benefits of memorizing Scripture, and Mike Thomas is going to help us with that.
I'm just going to share with you some of the personal benefits. So this is a word of personal testimony. And of course, we're at the bottom of page 2 there, on the back of the front page. Under benefits, one of the great singular benefits for me is my prayer life. It really, really helps me in my prayer life. In recent years, I've taken, as I intercede for other people, I've taken to praying Scripture back to God for that person or that family or that couple. And let me just give you some examples. And you may want to write some of these down because they're not in your notes. Colossians 1:10. Is a verse that I pray for people with regard to their relationship to God, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I don't know any serious believer that wouldn't want to live out those words. So Colossians 1:10, with regard to their walk with God. Ephesians 5:33. I pray for a lot of married folks. Ephesians 5:33. There are men in this room that I pray these verses for, as a matter of fact. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That's a summary of that passage in Ephesians 5, where Paul is outlining the identity and the role of the husband and the wife. The husband is supposed to love the wife. That's her greatest need. And the wife needs to respect the husband. That's the men's greatest need. They'll take the love, but 85% of them, if they have to choose between the two, will take the respect over the love, according to surveys that have been run, pretty extensive surveys. So Ephesians 5:33 for marriage. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just for perseverance. You know, we all get tired and we get discouraged. And things happen in life that are hard. Maybe to us or even to our family. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, all of us that are involved in Christian ministry, and I suspect a lot of you men, serve some function in your church. That's an important verse to pray for people that are involved in ministry. Romans 15:13 for encouragement. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. In my 42 and a half years with my wife, there have been times when she's been discouraged and depressed. And that's one of the main verses I've prayed for her, and God's seen her through. We'll skip down here to governmental leaders. You know, I don't always agree with the population in the choice of our elected leaders. There have been times that I've been very excited, and there have been times I've been very depressed. I can't tell you how depressed. Like looking into a black hole in space in some cases. So the Lord brought to mind 1 Timothy 2:1-4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, with regard to governmental leaders. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And so that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's verses 1 and 2. So 1 Timothy 2, and then verses 3 and 4 talk about praying for their salvation. One more verse on intercessory prayer, and that's John 17:3. Have you ever found yourself praying for another person and you're not sitting in judgment with regard to that person's relationship to God, but you don't think they know the Lord? You know, maybe they're not living like they know the Lord, or maybe they've told you, you know, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God. I haven't trusted Jesus as my Savior. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can pray for that for some person and not be sitting in judgment at all with regard to where their relationship is with God, but that's your desire for them. That's what you're praying for them. So intercessory prayer has been a huge benefit. Scripture memory has really, really helped me with intercessory prayer. Then a few other things without that many examples. In doing Bible study, and early on in my Christian life, one of my pastors said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so in doing Bible study, my favorite section of a Bible study is the cross-referencing section, where I'm chasing down other references in the Scripture on the same topic or the same word or the same passage, concept, whatever. So a lot of times there will be a verse that will come to my mind that I've memorized that's not in the margin of my Bible. You know, it probably didn't fit in there correctly in terms of the Greek or the Hebrew as far as a good cross-reference on a topic or a word in that sentence. But God brings it to mind. So in cross-referencing during Bible study, often there will be a pastor or a teacher that will be speaking, and they'll use a verse, but they won't tell you where that is. You guys have that happen in your church? They use a verse, and I'm not saying they don't know. They just don't give you the reference as they use it. And I'll write down the reference in my notes as I'm taking notes. It just helps me to solidify my note-taking process. And then a big one is in ministering to others. And I mentioned this in the pastor's gathering that we had earlier today. The navigators have developed a topical memory system, 60 verses, 30 topics, to help guys and gals get started in memorizing Scripture. And I've used that over the years. And what I do is I help the guys memorize the verses. But we also do four things with each verse. We write a summary. You just put one word down for the next part. Questions. By that I mean we write down questions that we have about what it says. We do cross-references. A lot of times we get the answer to our question when we do the cross-references. And then we write a three-point application. You know, what does it say? What does it say to me? What am I going to do about it? A three-point application. So I have found that Scripture memory can be a greatly useful tool in encouraging a guy in terms of Bible study and Scripture memory both, and provides a lot of material for one-on-one, man-to-man time. And then Mike and I get together, as he said, every Wednesday just to check verses. You know, if you've been here to the conference before and you've seen John Carford on stage checking verses with a guy, you know, role-playing there, checking verses with a guy, we do that. That's what we do every Wednesday when we get together, in addition to working through other things that are going on in our life and with our family. So those are just some of the personal benefits that I found to Scripture memory. Mike?
Okay, so we've learned what Scripture memory is, why we should memorize Scripture, and the benefits of memorizing Scripture. Now let's look at the methods of memorizing Scripture. This is Roman numeral 5. First method that comes to my mind, I'm not saying I know all the methods, I know of several of them, okay? One method is listening. Memorize through listening to the word over and over. In Awanas, they put the verses to music so the kids can learn them easier. That's just one method. Another method is to memorize through reading and rereading so that you're so familiar with the text, you have it memorized. The best example I've ever heard of that is contained in this book, 10 Peas in a Pod. Anybody read this book? Our friend Roger and Marilyn Fisher gave it to my wife and I. It's about the family, the Arthur Pent family. Eight kids, two parents, going all over the nation. They had a million miles, is what they put, all over the nation, Canada, singing and ministering and teaching. But one of the things that they did is that they would memorize the Bible, and all ten of them had several of the books memorized, whole books of the Bible memorized. And one son, David, from the age of 20 up, could quote the entire New Testament from memory. And when they asked, one guy was asking one of the brothers of David, his name is Paul, and listen to Paul's response on their method. You see, the only reason we can do this is because we spend time with it. 30 minutes of Bible reading after every meal from the time you're born until you're 21 is a lot of time. So that is a method, reading and rereading. But I would say to you there's a better method, and that is to write it out on cards. Writing it out on cards allows you to easily learn and review the verses you've memorized instead of having to carry your Bible around and try to find the passages so you can check yourself or have somebody check yourself. So what is the right size of card to use if you were to write them out on cards? Should we use 3x5s?
Business size.
Should we use business size? Has to do with your eyes? That's a point I haven't crossed. That's a good point. Of course, there's a traditional navigator small size. In my opinion, size doesn't matter. It's whatever works for you is what you should use. Now, cards allow you to carry them. You can carry them on you. You can have them on you at all time. Wherever you go, you can have them on you. And you can review them throughout the day. Now, let's talk about how we get the text onto those cards. Should we write them out or should we type them out? Doesn't matter. I agree with you. It doesn't matter. It's whatever works for you. However, I would like to tell you about a couple of things. I got to spend a lot of time with John Crawford from 1992 to 1998. And he always had his typed out. Mike Thomas has his typed out. I handwrite mine. My wife handwrites hers. Again, it's whatever works. Some people have a computer program that prints them out on business cards. Makes it real easy. Some people have them stored on their smartphone. Does anybody have that? Have their verses on their smartphone?
Yeah.
So get with these guys if you want to learn how to do that. I'm not there yet. But Dawson Trotman was adamant about writing your verses out. It's what I've been told. And this is one of his sayings. Thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over the lips and through the fingertips. And so he felt you ought to write them out by hand. That was his opinion. Now, if you're married and your wife's a Christian, she's probably familiar with Beth Moore. Beth Moore has a significant ministry all over the nation, probably the world, but she has a challenge this year to memorize Scripture. She's challenging all the women to memorize Scripture, two verses a month. So she's challenging them to write them out by hand. That's her recommendation. Again, it's whatever works for you. Okay, let's talk about how to write out your verses. Here's my oversized verse card here. This is just a method, but it's a proven method. Write the reference in the middle, larger. Write the version you're memorizing, one of the corners and write the date you start memorizing it down at the bottom. Here's the year 2011. Here's February 1st. This date over here is the date I'm going to take it out of my current review. We'll talk about that in a minute. Everybody see that? Reference, version, date. Then on the other side, write the text. Now, why would we do it that way? Why wouldn't we just write the reference and the text all on one side and be done with it?
So when I take your packet, I can look at that side. Well, or you can look at that side and then, without turning it over, be able to quote it just from
verse.
I told you, John 13:17. You know what card that we're working with as we review back and forth.
Good. What else? Anybody have other insight?
I couldn't hear what he said.
That's.
I couldn't hear what he said, but maybe the same thing. But by writing out that way, you can use it as you can test yourself on it by having the reference on one side and the words.
That's exactly right. That's what this gentleman said up here. You can't cheat. You know, if you could just remember if it's John 13. I know it's John 13. Is it 13:10, 13:17? If you could just get 17, you might start the verse right off. But if you turn the text over, you might cheat and see the first few words and not test your memory as well. So that it's a little thing, but it's a help. Now, we're going to get to that. Okay, I would say if you're going to write them out by hand, write them legibly. Okay? Take a little extra time. I mean, it can't take you more than, 15 seconds to write it out legibly versus sloppy. And hopefully you're going to be looking at this card for the rest of your life. You know, so just take the time to write it out legibly. And then the other thing I would recommend is that you write it out a phrase at a time and memorize the verse a phrase at a time. So, for instance, if you're memorizing John 3:16, you would say, first line would be, "For God so loved the world." Then you'd write on the second line that He gave His only begotten Son. Third line, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And the last line, but shall have eternal life. And memorize it that way and write your card out that way. It'll be a help to you. Sorry? You got the reference in the middle. You got the version at the top. I put it in the upper right. This right here?
Yeah.
It's a date. I'll get to it in just a minute.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
What about adding a topic to that?
Okay. That's a very good thing to do. And Mr. Thomas is going to speak to that. But I don't do it, but I wish I would have done it. And I recommend it. So, okay, let's talk about how many verses you should put on a card. I've always been told never put more than two verses on one card. Have you ever had a friend that's memorized whole books or whole chapters without putting it on cards and trying to check them? I have. I had a roommate that memorized Romans 6, 7, and 8, not on cards. He didn't have it on card, so you open the Bible and you're checking him. And he gets halfway through that chapter and he stumbles and he can't remember. He doesn't know where he's at. He has to go all the way back to the beginning to start over, to start reviewing. So write them out on cards. Never write more than two on one card. It'll be a help to you. Many people just do one verse per card. Now, should you memorize the verse word perfectly? Is that important? Okay, good. You just read an example. You studied an example, didn't you? Matthew 4, about the importance of writing it out, knowing the word perfectly. You know, another one where Satan tries to misquote God is Genesis 3:1, you know, where he comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree?" That's not what God said. So it's important to know it word perfectly. The other thing is, it's easier to learn verses that way. How do you learn if it's not word perfect? You can learn the thought, you can learn the meaning, but how would somebody review you if it's not word perfect? I can't picture how it could be done. So make it your goal. None of us are perfect, but make it your goal. You know, the other point about this is, many of you know Gene Ware, have heard Gene Ware speak. He's been gone for a couple years now, but he always said that if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And then Peter Axip, you know, the conference director 2 years ago in a scripture memory workshop here, he made an excellent point on this issue. He was reviewing a guy, and the guy quoted the verse, and Peter said, "Well, that was good, but you left out one word." And that guy said, "Well, that's close enough. That's close enough." Well, Peter said, "But that word was God. Is that important? You tell me." So, make it your goal. Okay, now let's talk about reviewing. Reviewing what you've memorized. The secret to scripture memory is review, review, review. Don't lose what you've worked so hard to obtain. There may be other methods, but the method I'm going to describe to you today is what I do, what I've seen many other men do, and it works, but it's not the only method. What you should do is you should set up a current review. A current review is a collection of all those verses you are currently memorizing. Okay? And you're going to review those every day for a certain time period. You select the time period. I do it for 8 weeks. Some people do it for 6 weeks, but memorize it or review it and memorize it every day for 8 weeks. So, if I were memorizing John 13:17, I started on the February 1st. I'm going to review it every day till April 1st. After that time, I'm going to put it in what I call the back review, which is a collection of all the verses I've ever memorized. Now, the best way to organize, or the way, I can't say it's the best way, a proven way to organize your back review is to put all the verses you've ever memorized into biblical book order, chapter and verse. And then you'll need to decide how many of those verses you're going to review on a daily basis. So if you had 600 verses memorized, and let's say you don't want to go any longer than 60 days from seeing a verse, that same verse, that would mean you'd have to review 10 verses a day to make sure you got through all your verses in 60 days and started over. That's just an example. You can go 6 months, you can go 3 months, it's whatever your ability is, whatever works for you. Now, when learning a verse, as well as reviewing one, make sure you quote the reference before you quote the text, and then quote the reference after the text. Okay? So, if we were going to memorize this verse, we'd say, John 3:17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. John 3:17. I'm sorry, thank you. John 13:17. So make sure you do that. That'll help you keep the reference with the text. Now what happens? You got all these verses you've memorized, but you only know half of them. You got 200 verses memorized, but really, you only really can recall 100 of them. What do you do with the other 100? Keep working on them. Good, that's good. Well, I would suggest to you what you do is you take those 100 verses that you can't recall, and you go through them, and you decide which ones you're going to keep. Are you going to keep them all? In other words, you're going to have to relearn them all. Which ones are you going to keep? You may not want to keep them all. You may only want to keep 50 of them. So go pull those verses out of your back review, go through them, decide what you're going to keep, and then put them into a packet and treat them as if they're a new verse. You're going to have to decide, how many am I going to reclaim of these verses on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, whatever it may be. You'll have to make your decision. But that's what you do with verses you truly don't know, but you've memorized in the past. What John Crawford used to say is you'll have to separate your brick from your mortar, your brick verses from your mortar verses. Which ones do you really want to keep?
How many verses do you try to memorize in one setting? Like the day that you all need to do them, how many verses do you try to do at that time?
We just review a pack of verses, which could be any as few as six, or it could be as many as probably 20. But okay. That's what we review, back review.
Say you do 10 or 20 of those that you're learning. Do you put maybe 10 verses of the ones that you had already learned in that day to review them?
I think the answer is yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Like say you're memorizing 10 verses and you do those 10, but now you've got a whole bunch that you did a couple months ago. Do you add 10 of those to review them with that day?
Yeah. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But if you're memorizing a verse a week, you're going to have eight verses in your current review if you follow an 8-week current review system. But you may have some of these reclaimed verses you're adding to that. So.
One other question.
Yes, sir.
I know you've got like the 1st of February and the 1st of April. We're talking about an 8-week period. Partway through there, if it's an easier verse, like a one-line verse compared to two or three, and I've got it down pat, I don't need to leave it in that full length of time, right? I could put another one in to start with.
You can do what you want. I would, if it were me, I would keep it in because I want to burn it into my mind. That's my own personal.
Don't get in a hurry to put it into the review file.
I think Mike's going to cover that issue here a little bit later. Okay.
We're down to about 7 minutes.
Okay. Those are good questions. The reason you put these all your verses you've memorized into biblical book order is so that you can review them without your cards. So if you have verses memorized, if you have John, my John verses, I can quote John 1:1 and John 2:11 and John 3:1-3, and I can go on and I don't have to look at my cards. Now I need to get with somebody to check my cards and make sure I'm not picking up words or dropping words, but that's the advantage of having in biblical book order. You can review yourself. The best example I've ever heard is Helen Crawford. She would, from the time she got up in the morning, from the time her feet hit the floor, she was memorizing, she was reviewing verses without cards. But she had them all in biblical book order, so she could do that. And so it's a help to do that.
I got one other question. A lot of times we'll get different things, and a verse will come up, and it gets put down as the A part or the B part. Isn't it better to learn the entire verse as you'll learn one and you're just learning B?
That's it.
Bottom half of the verse.
I would say, I mean, obviously for context reasons, there's an advantage to memorizing the whole verse. But there's some verses, I know I'm not going to memorize the entire Bible, so I memorize what God speaks to me from, and I have some verses where I've just memorized half of that verse. But I'd say it's personal preference.
Well, it kind of makes me feel like we're pulling a little bit out of context on what it really...
It could if you interpreted it incorrectly.
Saying it and somebody don't know the whole thing, they get misled on it.
So. Yeah, there's that risk, yes. You're right. I mean, if you have plenty of memory, then yeah, memorizing the whole verse would be to your benefit. Hey, we don't have much time here, so let's have Mike come and talk to you about developing a conviction.
Why don't you pass these out while I do this?
Did you take one?
For me, there are two things that, two disciplines, two spiritual disciplines that have been kind of like twin pillars in my life to sustain me. Now, I have to confess to you guys that I have a leg up on some of you. My dad was committed to the Scriptures. He would spend hours every week back in the bedroom, away from his favorite TV westerns, poring over the Scriptures to prepare to teach Sunday morning on a Sunday school class. And he did that for years. And I didn't realize till he was gone the huge impact that had on my life. So I've got a leg up on you there. But the two pillars, twin pillars in my life in terms of the Scripture have been my quiet time and my Scripture memory. Those have been huge. And I've probably been more faithful in my quiet time than my Scripture memory. I've had some dead periods, some dead spots in there. But for me, it's an indispensable part of my walk with God. I met Helen Crawford in the kitchen in a retreat center where we were staying, and I asked her one day, I said, "Helen, how are you so successful in Scripture memory?" And she said, "Mike, I may not always get my reading done," which I think was her quiet time, "but I always do my verses." And as I looked into those clear blue eyes and heard the intensity in her voice, I knew she always did her verses. And so you have to make it a priority. And that's become a priority in my life. It helps me really with regard to meditation. And then it also helps me to hear the voice of God. Probably the most current example I have is I teach school and I deal with 15 and 16 year olds all day long, and I've done that for 42 years. And that's not easy all the time. All of us have hot buttons that will elevate our blood pressure and cause our temper to rise. And he was pushing my hot buttons. And so I got pretty upset with him and pretty much in his face. And the Lord brought to mind, as I was kind of cooling off from that time, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and through 26. "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all." And the Holy Spirit really convicted me. And so as that was a passage that I had memorized, and that's just the first part of the passage. As the Lord brought that to mind, I realized that I needed to back off and give Micah some space and give him some grace. And he's never been a problem since. But I don't credit that to my harshness in treating him. There are some pitfalls that I would say that I wish I had avoided. So this is kind of like Jim was talking about last night. You know, the sermon that I preached and the sermon that I wish I'd preached. Okay? I wish I hadn't been so enamored by quantity in the early days. You know, I was around guys that memorized a verse a day. And the old TMS, you memorize 3 verses a week, 108 verses. And I wish I hadn't been so fascinated by quantity. Jim Downing says that 100 well-chosen verses will answer about 99% of the situations you ever encounter that you need a verse for. 100 verses. And then the other thing is that as I was doing that, I failed to overlearn. And I think that's what you and Mike were talking about. If the verse is easy and I've got it halfway through my review time, do I keep going? And my answer is yes. I keep going and I get that burned in there, as he said. Then there's another mistake that I made that I wouldn't do again. And Crawford corrected me on this after I met him, but it's already too late. I've already done it. I'd memorized the old TMS in the King James Version. And about the time the American Standard came out, I was looking for a reliable translation that didn't have so many these and thous in it and some other words that weren't part of what we used in everyday conversation. And so I rememorized all those verses in the New American Standard. I would never do that again. I would memorize new verses and I would keep those in the translation that I had. I would never do that again. And another thing that is almost imperative, and that is that you have to have a buddy. You have to have a buddy. Very, very few people memorize and review Scripture very long on their own by themselves. You need somebody to check you.
Better for two to walk together.
Yep. Two are better than one. Yep. And then, as I was sitting over here at a table with Roy Robertson a few years ago, and Roy, according to a good friend of his, had thousands of verses on cards memorized, and we were talking about scripture memory, one of the things that I realized is that he had a topic for every verse. One of you guys mentioned that. He had a topic for every verse that he'd ever memorized. He started out with the topical memory system topics and added topics as necessary. And if I were to start over today, if I were 21 years old and starting over again today with memorizing verses, I'd do it that way. I'd put a topic with every verse because it helps me to recall the verse and it helps me in terms of trying to minister to people. So those are just some things that if I could do it over again, if I had done it the way I wished I'd done it, those are some things that I would do different.